couple of verses, and then we're going to go to John chapter 9, and I'll be brief, but I think this sets this up well tonight. So Psalm 66, we have so many instances in the Word of God about just proclaiming, the good news of what the Lord's done for us, how He delivered us from the enemy. It ought to just be a natural thing. Of course, one of the greatest fears people have is to speak publicly. That's not an easy thing to do, but God wants us to get out of our comfort zone and proclaim it and tell others about what Christ has done for us. So just a few verses here. I won't really make any comments here. I want to be looking at John chapter 9, which I love that the story in John chapter 9, and we'll go briefly through that. But here in get something out of my mouth here. All right, in Psalm 66, I want to read verses 12 through 16. And that says, "Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." He's saying, Lord, you delivered us. "And I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats," Selah. "Come and hear," I love this verse right here, "come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." That's a perfect verse right there, a perfect setup verse for tonight. "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." We'll certainly hear that, but I want us to turn to John chapter 9 now. John chapter 9, and this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I love it, and I'm just going to go through it really quickly, just kind of coming through it and making some comments here or there, but I think it sets up well again for tonight. So John chapter 9 is the story of the man that was born blind. And the first seven verses, the disciples and the Lord Jesus, they see this man. He's sitting there. They obviously, you knew a blind man when you saw one. And the disciples had their questions about, why is he blind, Lord? What happened here? And so we get into this in the very first verses. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. But here's what's going to be brought out through all of this," he says, "but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." The Lord's going to be glorified in this man's life. So let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for this special night when we have testimonies, salvation testimonies. And I thank you for those that are going to give their testimonies. I pray that you'll just bless them. And, it's a little nerve-wracking, certainly, Lord. I pray you'll calm hearts. But I just pray you'll use them tonight. I know that you will. And it'll certainly be a blessing to myself and to the whole congregation here, just to hear about these wonderful testimonies of how they got saved. And we thank you for this story that we look at, the man born blind. And we just pray that as we look at this, before we hear these testimonies, help us to just see what you did in this man's life and how certainly it relates to us and what you did in our life. And we all have a testimony, every one of us that knows Christ. So may you be honored and glorified in this, and may the Holy Spirit do his work tonight. We praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this, neither hath this man sinned there in verse 3, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And he says here in verses 4 through 7, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had thus spoken, he spits on the ground. He spat on the ground. I love this. "And he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him," so he says unto him, "go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. So we see how this starts off. You know, they see this man. They see he's blind. They ask the Lord questions about its origin. And he said, it's none of those things. You know, not that the man's never sinned, but that's not what brought on his blindness, but that the works of God would be made manifest in him. God's going to be glorified. The Father's going to be glorified in all of this. And then he anoints the man with that clay, and he sends him to the pool of Siloam and to go wash. And the man washes and sees. His sight comes back to him. And that's when people begin to talk. You know, people, this is funny, because people are looking and they're seeing the guy, because, you know, everybody knows everybody in this community, and they see that guy and they go, isn't that the blind guy? I mean, they're looking at him like, you know, and that's what they're saying here in verses 8 and 9. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? Can you just see this? I just can see people going, hey, Mildred, come over here. That's Bob. Isn't that Bob? That's the blind guy, isn't it? He's walking around. He can see. Is that him? And then some said, this is he. And others said, he looks like him. He looks like him, but I don't know that that's him. But then I think the guy hears it and he says, I am he. I'm the guy. Yes. And then therefore it says, therefore said they unto him, well, how were thine eyes open? And he has this opportunity right now. The door is opening for him over and over again. He said, and he answers and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. And then they bring him to the Pharisees. So they're chattering and they're wondering about all this. So then they bring him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees begin to inquire once they find out. They brought him to the Pharisees in verse 13 that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day. And the Lord Jesus had a habit of doing things on the Sabbath day, of healing folks. And it just kind of rubbed the fur the wrong ways on the Pharisees. They didn't like this at all right? And it says, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and he opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. So the Pharisees are asking him, you've received your sight. How did you receive your sight? He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. This is the Sabbath day. He shouldn't be doing this on the Sabbath day. And others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? So there was this division. There was a division among them, it says there. And they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. He must be a prophet. And they didn't like hearing that. And so we continue on, verse 18, it says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. Said, I don't know that this guy was really a blind guy. Maybe this is all somebody's doing something here. They're trying to pull something over on us. And he says, they didn't believe he was blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Now, so there they come now and they begin to start grilling the parents. And the parents respond, but they're very fearful. And it says here, verse 19, they ask them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. We don't know how this was done. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. They're just trying to get the ball off of their, out of their court, right? And they said, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed. It says agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, meaning that he was of Christ or, you know, trusted Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And, you know, they didn't want that. Therefore said his parents, he is of age. Ask him. And then the Pharisees, and you know, you get this sense, this guy is, he's telling everybody what's happened, but you know, he's getting a little impatient. You can just sense this. And it says there, then again, they called the man that was blind, the Pharisees, and they said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And they're talking about the Lord Jesus. And he answered and said, well, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. All right, I don't know the history of this man, but one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Amen? We can say this, man, I know I was blind, I now can see. What a great testimony, what a great statement he makes. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already. So now he's like, I'm going to push their buttons, because he's going to do it right here. And he said, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Oh. Then they reviled him, and they said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, they call him this fellow. That's the Lord Jesus. But he's, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing. All right, this, the guy's just using common sense. And they're so jaded and so deceived, and they're already set against the Lord. But he said, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Boy, that's just common sense, just figuring it all out. But these guys, they just go right back. They are, oh, you talk about such hypocrites, such, you know, such religious phonies. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. And dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. You were born in sins. You don't even have an opinion here. We don't even want to listen to you. And they cast him out. And then, just this last few verses here, 35 through 38. So this guy has really gotten it, but he's had this opportunity to just speak up for Christ. And so now, the Lord Jesus is going to confront him or find him again. And he searches him out, he finds him, and it says here in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, just as the Lord found us. It says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Well, this man didn't really know that Jesus was the Son of God. He knew that he was, well, he's a prophet. He did something for my eyes. He healed me. And he answered and said, well, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And I love this. Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. It's the one who's talking to you right now. And this is where this man gets saved. I love this because this is done in a different order, all right? It's kind of reversed because right there in verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. That's right when the man gets saved. The man puts his trust in Christ. You know, the Lord does it. He did it in various ways. You know, you take a look at the men that broke the tiles on the roof, and they lowered their friend down who was, you know, had the palsy, and that man came down. And right in the middle of that crowd, that house was so full, the Lord had forgiven that man of his sins. Yeah. That man got saved. Yeah. And then everybody, there was some in there that questioned. You know, some of those Pharisees were hanging around. How does this man forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. But he says, to prove to you that I am the Son of Man or the Son of God, he has that man rise up and take up his bed. He heals the man after, you know. So the Lord just did it in a different, you know, in a different order. I think of the nobleman's son who comes at the backside of John chapter 4. That was the woman at the well. Well, the end of that chapter, a man who's the nobleman's son, he comes to the Lord Jesus, and his son is, I believe, in Capernaum, far away. He comes, my son's at the point of death. Oh, Lord, would you please help him? Well, the Lord says, go, thy son, you know, thy son is healed. I don't remember the exact words. And the man leaves, and he gets to his house the next day, and he asks his servants because his son's all healed. And he said, when did he get healed? And he said, yesterday, about this hour. And he said, the Lord healed him. And it says that man and his family got saved. They believed on the Lord. The Lord uses a little different, you know, this is kind of in a little different order. So this man's testimony, we see it before he actually gets saved. But it's a perfect picture for us of being a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, We're going to hear some testimonies. And again, this is always one of my favorite Sunday night services. And so it's just been good to have the Eisingers here. I had that opportunity to go down to be with Pastor Nathan Gipp down at Stillwaters Baptist Church there in Lewiston, and that was a real blessing. And then I got a chance to meet them. We had that the first time we met. It was a cornhole competition, and we were faced off against these guys. And got to meet them, and they're such a blessing. And they found out that was their last Sunday, and then they moved here, and ultimately they've been coming here. It's just been great to have you. And you guys are a real blessing, Brother Ty and Mandy and the girls. It's just been a blessing. I asked Brother Ty if he would like to give his testimony. So tonight, Brother, we'll go ahead and start off with you. Brother Ty's going to come up and give his testimony of salvation. Amen, Brother.
Good evening. This is very exciting. It's a great honor to be up here to give my testimony. And it's not my testimony, it's the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done in my life. So I want to give him all the glory first. I'd like to read a scripture to go along with that. And this is Paul, and I look at Paul and his transformation, and it was a radical one. And the Lord definitely did an amazing thing to get his attention. So I'll start reading. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for tonight. Lord, I just ask that you would just be here with me, Lord. It's nervous getting up in front of people, Lord, but I ask that you would just speak through me, Lord. This is your testimony and for your glory and honor, Lord. I'm just a vessel, so Lord, I thank you for everything that you've done in my life, and I ask that you would just work through me tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And then another couple verses past this, as Pastor is encouraging us and exhorting us to do memory verses. One of my favorites is, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that was Paul. And I looked at that. That's like my life. So getting into that, I was born in Moscow, Idaho, to Jeff and Debbie Eisinger. I'm an only child. So it was interesting being an only child. Never went to church. My family they're very motivated people. My father owns a construction company, and my mother worked at the University of Idaho. They were always working, and that was one good thing that they taught me, was a good work ethic. But they believed that, you know, they're good people and that they help out people and they do good things. And it was an amazing time growing up as a child like that, and all these opportunities that I had, but I had no moral compass of what was right and what was wrong. The only thing was to be a hard worker and to be a good person, you know, whatever that looked like. So growing up, I also enjoyed sports. Sports was a big thing in my life, and through that, it was not especially good for me in the sense that I enjoyed it a whole lot, but I was doing it to try to please my father. You know, that was a thing. I was trying to honor my father, honor my grandfather. He was a Vandal booster. I don't know if you guys know the University of Idaho. There's a college team there. And so my whole life doing sports wasn't necessarily that I liked him. It was that I was doing it to try to please my family, please my father. And with that, it was tough. It was difficult. My dad was very hard. He's very calloused, I guess you say, being in the construction field. And he didn't understand how to love. He didn't have the word. He didn't have the Bible. But, I mean, he did his best, and I love him for that. And it took me a long time getting saved, really, to forgive him and all these things. But as I grew up, I was putting my identity into idols like Michael Jordan or football players or whatever it was. That was what I was putting my identity in, which there's no power in that, absolutely none. And unfortunately, that's what the enemy is trying to do in these days, is elevate these people. And it's funny how he elevates these people on Sunday. And all these kids, and even Christians, I mean, they get hooping and hollering for sports teams more than I see them hooping and hollering for the Lord Jesus Christ in church. And so it's unfortunate. It really is. And but anyway, so as I moved into my my high school years, I guess you'd say, I was really focused on sports and all that. I did everything. It was all about sports, 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 sports. I was a three-sport letterman athlete from the time I was a freshman. By the time I got into my senior year, I was kind of getting worn down, and it was a bummer. The first game, it was my time to shine. It was my senior year in football. I broke my my foot the first game up in Sandpoint. It was a big bummer, and I was kind of like, I was very depressed. I had nothing going on. That was all I was counting on, was that year to let it shine. And I ended up quitting, and it was tough, but it was funny how a lot of the people around me, my coaches and stuff, they gathered me together and say, "Hey, you can't quit. You mean a lot to these people." And I was kind of like, I mean something to these people. It was interesting, so I said, "All right, I'll stay." And so I stayed, and I finished out the year, and it was awesome. It was a fun time, but I didn't think myself as much. I was just, I just was Ty, you know. I just was me. I didn't think anything, and it was my senior year. At the end, there's a banquet ceremony, and they announced me as the athlete of the year, and I'm just like, wow, this is unbelievable, but I still didn't think anything of it. So I moved on to college now. Now I'm college, and I'm starting to get a little smarter. I'm thinking, you know, any 18-year-old is pretty smart, they think. So I went to Eastern Oregon, gray-shirted in football, and then because I was still small, because I wrestled as well, so I was a little small, and then I started growing. I moved back to Moscow my sophomore year, and I walked on to the University of Idaho. And I made the team, and it was a great accomplishment, I thought. I still wasn't doing it for myself. I was doing it for, you know, for my family, for my dad. And I was an art major. Fine arts and graphic design. I like to draw, you know. And so, but I still did it for my dad and all these things. But through that, they started like elevating me, kind of like what they do with these sports figures. And, you know, being from Moscow and being a high school star and playing on the college team in that town, they really lift you up, and you're in the newspaper and you're on the front page. And I have all these clippings and everything, and I just keep them away. You know, I look back at them and I remember it was an interesting journey, and I have all those. But with that, then things start happening, like they allow you to go into the bars. And if you know anything about college towns, they're all about drinking and drugs and women and partying. So then now I'm finding who my real identity is, and I'm this local hero, I guess, and they're allowing me in the bars at 20 years old, 19 years old, and drinking and partying and all the things that come with it. And it was starting to take over. It was taking over my life, to the point where I dropped out of, I mean, I had all these going for me. I dropped out. I quit football. I dropped out of college, and I began working. I was like, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to party, and I'm going to make money, and I'm going to be successful this way. And it was definitely foolish when I look back, but it's part of my testimony. So with that being said, I started working for my dad and partying a lot, making money. With that being said, I got involved in the wrong type of crowd. You know, you can kind of, you start not thinking correctly. I started swaying over to this way, and I remember vividly October 31st, Halloween. I was at a party. It's funny, on Halloween, people think that, oh, this, you know, it's not that big a deal. Oh, it's a very spiritual day. I remember vividly, October 31st, I was at a party, and someone had, this girl, had put a line of Oxycontin right in front of me and said, you should try this. And no way, that stuff's gross, you know. And no, just try it. And I was like, okay, and I did it. And like that, I was instantly hooked to Oxycontin. And that was back in 2003, 2004, right at the epidemic when Oxycontin really started being mainstream. And it was cool. It was a fashionable drug. It wasn't like heroin or cocaine. It was in a pill form. And I was instantly hooked. I didn't even want to touch alcohol anymore. That I wanted that. And I was instantly addicted. Instantly. So with that, I didn't realize how of addicting drug it was, even though I didn't like how it was making me feel, but I was sucked in. And I couldn't get out. So from there on, it was kind of a slow trajectory down in my life. At first, I was maintaining my job. I was maintaining, you know, money. This girl that I had met, she was giving them to me free, like it was like Skittles, it was candy, it was just a party thing. But I got addicted. So then, with that being said, you're trying to chase that addiction. It didn't matter what it was, whatever was coming in front of me, I wanted it. You get sick, and it is a horrible sickness. It's like the flu times 100 when you don't have it. And it was bad. And I started definitely missing work. Because I didn't have it was hard to find, or you didn't have the money to buy it. So then you start going into other things, or things that might have been cheaper. And I mean, I started using fentanyl before it was the big epidemic now. You could get them in a patch form straight from the doctor. So I'm thinking in my mind, well, it's coming from the doctor, it can't be that bad. But with that, you get worse and worse, and you need more and more and more of these drugs to do what it did like the first time. Unfortunately, with that, I started really not going to work. My dad's freaking out. He doesn't know what's wrong. I'm trying to hide it. You know, you're always trying to portray something that you're not. The bad thing was, is at that time, too, I was losing weight. Because you don't eat. So then I counterbalance that with steroid abuse. And so you're trying to put on this facade, like everything's going, well, look at him. He's strong. He's physical fit. He's doing fine. There's nothing wrong. And I mean, this was going on continually. I was using these drugs on a daily basis. Then I began using. I look back on it, it's hard to explain, but you see this big push from these pharmaceutical companies about this drug, and then all of a sudden they pull it back and they got rid of it, and a lot of it had to do with the war and stuff like that. And we go into these Middle Eastern wars where the heroin production was all done by the Taliban and stuff like that. And it's funny how it all worked, but they pulled this back, and then they flooded the United States with heroin. And then I started getting into heroin. And now my addiction is so strong that just a little snort here and there didn't do anything. So I had to go to the next step, which was IV drug use. And with that's a whole nother realm. It's a whole nother ordeal. I began to use heroin intravenously. Through that, I overdosed twice. I remember the first time I overdosed, and I don't remember how it all happened. I remember coughing and then black and then waking up and there's a bright light. And it was funny, you're like staring, there's a bright light. You're like, what is this? And I don't know God or anything like that, but I've heard about God, Jesus. And I'm like, is this it? And I started looking around and no, I'm in the emergency room and I'm strapped down and they got IVs in me and I'm freaking out like, oh no. I'm busted now. everyone's going to know. And I'm ripping the stuff out, and they're like, no, you got to sign this waiver. And I signed, and I'm out of there. No one found out. So the next weekend, I'm back using the stuff. Just like that. I didn't have a care of my life, you know. I didn't care at that point. You have no hope. The second time I overdosed, same thing. Blackout. Wake up. I look up. There's the light. I look over. Uh-oh, there's my mom. Now everyone knows. They didn't know how to help me. My parents, they had money, and they have connections and family members, and they did try everything to save me the best way they could. I went to Sundown M Ranch my first time in 2007, 2008, which is a secular rehab in Washington. I went there not knowing, you know, what to expect, and it was very interesting how they try to get you to stop thinking about yourself and think about a higher power. It doesn't have to be God or Jesus. It can be your group, or it can be Kermit the Frog, as long as it's not you. But I do remember there was a chaplain there, and he became my mentor while I was there. It was very interesting. And you know, at the time, you're hearing Jesus and God and these words, and it's interesting. But I'm looking at his life, and I'm like, this guy's got it figured out. And he told me the serenity prayer. I can't remember it, but I remember, you know, God grant me the serenity and all. I can't remember exactly how it goes, but I was like, wow, serenity, that's a cool word. I should get that tattooed on me, and then I'll remember it forever. And sure enough, and, you know, I started tattooing myself, and because I was searching. At that point, now I'm like, why am I here? I don't get it. I don't understand. But I went through the program, I got out, I had 6 months clean, and it was great. And then I was back on the stuff, just that fast. Addiction was a very hard thing for me. I couldn't shake it, I couldn't get out of it. I was searching for something, I didn't know what it was. It was like putting a square peg in a circle, right? It just doesn't fit. And so I really, after the second stint of rehab, everything was a big lie. I was using more than, I started getting into methamphetamine. I knew with the meth, now I was shooting meth and heroin at the same time. It was a disgusting mix, and it was very demonic. I started getting into this different realm when I started using meth. When you're up for days and days and days without eating, it's like fasting, but you're going into a different realm in the darkness. So I'm seeing things that I can't explain. And I know there's something, I just can't figure it out. It was very dark, very scary, very real. I went to another program in Detroit, Michigan. My mom's like, I found this place. It's called the Weissman procedure. And I don't know if anyone's heard it. It's a very pretty dramatic procedure. But me and my mom, I was working for my dad. And I'll never forget. I mean, my dad didn't know what to do. I was his best employee. I'm taking over the company, stuff like that. And I'm like, well, Dad, you know, I got to go. Mom's making me go. And he's like, can you wait 6 more months? We got to get through the big push. Because he didn't know. He's trying to run his business. And he's just like, why can't you just stop? And, you know, I was like, well, why don't you just stop drinking? And, you know, well, I don't have a problem. And it was going back and forth. But anyways, I went to Detroit, and that was very interesting. I mean, then my parents tried everything. But this procedure was where they put you under anesthesia. There was actually like 5 or 6 of us. We go to this little small little hospital. There's 5 or 6 of them. Everyone's strung out on whatever they are. And they put you under anesthesia, and they rapid detox you by putting you under all this medication, and they implant this little pill inside of you that's a slow releasing, so that if you were to use an opiate again, that you would go into rapid detox and you get super sick. So they're like, do not. So it was kind of like a deterrent. Do not go back and do opiates or heroin, whatever. And it was wild. Once I woke up, and I mean that's a story in itself. But you know, we flew back that night, and first thing in the morning, I was back, not on opiates, but on meth. And so you could just see I couldn't stop. There was nothing I could do. Now at this point, everything is just horrible. I'm sucked up. I have no money. So now I'm thinking in my brain, well, you know, I can't be sick. I got to go to work. I have a house like this whole, I got to pay for my house. I don't know what to do. So I started going into my dad's office and I started writing checks to myself through his company. And at the moment, it didn't matter. You know, you got that money, you go cash the check, you got money, you can do whatever to feed the habit. I had a $300 a day habit. You gotta do it or you're gonna be sick. And I knew that it would someday, that it would come out, and I'll deal with it that day when it comes. But for now, I'm gonna write these checks. And that day did come, and the cops were after me. Everyone was. I had a very violent past in my drinking times in college and stuff. I had a lot of aggravated assault and batteries and things like that. So I was known, but now I have 4 counts of felony forgery, and I'm looking at a lot of time. And they threw me in jail, and I detoxed for 2-3 weeks, and so finally I have some clarity, and I'm sitting in there. I'm like, oh, just call my dad, and he'll get me out. And I call him, and I'll never forget. He says, change your last name, and don't ever call me again. Click, just like that. And I'm like, I have nothing. I've ruined my life. And I was doing a lot of searching, even prior to that. And you can look at my arms. I have battle scars of tattoos, and I was searching for something greater than myself, and I didn't know if it was Zen Buddhism or higher levels of consciousness, all this New Age stuff, and I was really into that type of stuff. And there's nothing. There's nothing there. There's no hope in any of that stuff. There's no power. There might be some demonic powers that Satan uses, but it is nothing like the power of God. So through that, I'm laying in my jail cell, and the Lord uses me, and I believe this to be because of my art background and my graphic design. He uses things that kind of, like, I notice with my eyes and visual things, and I'm like, well, that's interesting. What does Noah and the ark mean? Oh, that's God or Jesus. I don't know. I'm thinking Jesus is the last thing. There's got to be, are we aliens or I don't know. But anyways, I'm sitting in jail. I got nothing. So I don't know what to do. I'm hopeless. There's zero bail, no bond. I'm going to go away. And they said, well, Ty, you got a visitor. And it was visitation. I'm not thinking anything special. And I'm sitting there. And through this tiny 6-inch by 6-inch glass, I don't know if anyone's been in jail looking the other way. I hope looking this way, not the way I was looking out. But as I'm looking, this man walks in, and I was like, and he was like glowing, you know, like just the countenance of his face is glowing. I'm like, who is this? I'm looking, Donald? Well, Donald, it was Donald, one of my good friends who we had ran together with. I've known him my whole life. We went to school together. We used together. We caused trouble together. And I had heard prior that Donald went to this faith-based rehab to learn about Jesus. And I was like, good for him. I don't want nothing to do with that. So I forgot about that, you know. And here I am sitting there, and I'm seeing this is my friend, but he looks totally different. His face, I mean, he's glowing. And he sits down, and he looks at me and is like, let me tell you about Jesus. And I was like, whoa. So he explains that there's a faith-based rehab up in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, and that if I was willing, that he would love to try to get me into there, and he knows some people. And I was like, yeah, I'll do anything to get out of here. Yeah. You know, I don't want Jesus, but I'll get out of here. And so it was funny. 2 days later, I go into one of my hearings, and I'm not thinking anything of it anymore. And they're like, well, Ty, there's an option on the table here for you, and we're going to allow you to go to the Good Samaritan program up in Coeur d'Alene today. And I'm like, what? What are you talking about? Yeah, this guy behind you, and I look back behind, and there's this other man behind me. His name's John Padula, and he's sitting there, and he's got this big smile on his face. I'm like, who's this weirdo with the big smile on his face? You know, like, why is he happy? And anyways, they're like, we're going to release you to him today. And I'm like, what is going on? And stuff starts happening. So I go down there, and I'm literally, the prison doors are opening, and I'm walking through, and I'm like, I can't believe I'm being let out. And here he is. There's a man here, and he goes, hi, my name is John Padula, and I'm a facilitator at the Good Samaritan Program, associate pastor at the Altar Church. And I was like, wow, this is great. In my head, I'm thinking, how am I going to escape? That's what I'm thinking. How am I going to escape? How am I going to get out of here? That's all I'm thinking about. I'm not thinking anything. He's telling me all these things, and it's kind of going in one ear and out the other. He drives me to Coeur d'Alene. I'm in Coeur d'Alene for an hour, and we go to this place. It's a set apart. It's a little house that he lived in, and there's all these men that are going to go to this program, and it's kind of like a pre-program. And I am looking around like, this is weird. Everyone here is really happy, and it's like a cult, and I got to go. And I walked because it was an open door policy, but I made sure no one saw where I was going, and I bailed. And it was a rough night, and I hitchhiked all the way back to Moscow. I had enough money in my wallet, because when you go to jail, they have your books, right? And they wrote me a check afterwards, and I had it in my pocket. I got to Moscow, 9 o'clock in the morning. I went straight to the bank, cashed that thing, went straight to the dealer's house, and got more drugs. I went over to this person's house, and they're like, what is wrong with you? Look at you. You had this opportunity and you threw it away. And I just shake, and I'm like, and I had got my fix. I'm feeling better now. And all of a sudden, that person's phone rings. And it was John Padula calling this person. And they're like, we're going to allow Ty, if he stops what he's doing right now and comes right back right now, we'll allow him to come back in the program. I'm like, what is going on? Like, I got to go. And I had the heroin. I threw it in the toilet and flushed it. I went straight back up there, and I finally submitted. I didn't have anything. I didn't have my parents. I didn't have any money anymore. And so I'm like, all right, I'll do this, because I don't want to go to jail for the rest of my life. I was looking at 14 to 40 years in prison. So I went to the program, and I was very, very calloused, very angry, seeing all these people so happy. I thought it was just a joke. I thought it was fake. There's no way people could be this happy. I went through the pre-ranch for, I think it was 3 months. And in that 3 months, I did what I was supposed to. But so they would take you, and you'd go to the church, and you'd hear the guy up on stage talk about Jesus. And I just hated it. I didn't want to go, but I was just like, I got to finish this program to get out of trouble. And they kept talking about Jesus and salvation, and he can give you a new life. And I'm thinking, I'm like, no, I don't know. And I was sitting about the fourth pew back on a Sunday, June 1st, 2014. Made it all the way through the main service. You know, I got my head down, rolling my head. Is it ever going to get over? And the pastor, Pastor Tim Remington from the Altar Church, gets up there, and he's talking about Jesus and how good he is and all those things. I was saying, he can give you a new life. You must repent. You turn from your wicked ways. I'm like, yeah, I'm wicked. And he said, I can't remember exactly what he said, but he says, I believe there's someone here tonight that it's their time, that the Lord is calling them. He's talking to them right now. And I'm sitting in the pew, and I'm like being lifted out of my seat. And I'm like, no, and I'm fighting it, and I'm light as a feather, and I'm being lifted out of my seat, and I'm like, what is going on? And I sit back down, and I remember it specifically, a guy named Jason Jasinski, Sean Hannick, Parker Mahoney are right next to me. We're all in the pre-program together, and I'm sitting in the pew, and there was an altar call, and I'm being lifted, and I have no idea what's happening. I'm being lifted out of my seat, and I'm fighting it. And finally, I said, I'm going for it. I don't know what this means. And I jumped out of my seat, and I started running to the altar. And as I'm about halfway up, right about here, someone grabs my shoulder, and I turn around. Because I don't know. I'm running to the altar. This is like a one-time thing. I don't know. I see all these other people doing it. I'm doing it. I don't know what this means. And a man grabs me, and I turn, and it's John Padula. And I just rip my arm back, and I run right up to the altar. And I get up to the altar, and I put my head down, and I'm scared, and I'm nervous, and I don't know what this means, but I'm there. And then I feel this man, John, who come up to me and just kind of bear hug me very softly. And all he says is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And all he's saying is, thank you, Jesus. And I'm like, Jesus, is it really you? Is this what I've been searching for? Is you, Jesus? Because I have rejected him. He was the last option that I wanted. Buddha, you know, Zen, higher levels of consciousness. That's what I wanted, because you're not accountable to nothing. And I'm sitting there, and I said in my heart, I didn't even say it out loud, I said in my heart, and I didn't call him Lord yet, but I said, Jesus, if you can change my life and give me a new heart and a new life, I will serve you the rest of my life. And bang, like that, I was born again. And I was weeping and crying. And he showed me my entire life, how he had allowed me to go through all those things to give me the testimony that I have, to be able to reach people that some people might not be able to. Amen. He did.
Yeah.
He gave me, and he gave me a perfect vision. It was a puzzle box. And in that puzzle box was all the pieces, and they're scattered around. And that was my life. I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't figure that puzzle out. And when I got saved, he slapped that thing, and boom, there's my life, and it's done. And he was in every piece. He was there for every single thing. And he allowed me to go through those things. And I don't know how long I was up at the altar, but it was the most vivid thing I'll ever remember that day, June 1st, 2014. And it's been a wild ride ever since. It was wild before, and it's every day it's a new adventure. And I've gone through ups, and I've gone through downs, but he's always faithful. He is the most faithful when I am not faithful. He definitely is. And so that's my testimony. I'm sticking to it. And I would love to share with any of you after when I got saved, the things that happened. It's been unbelievable. It's been unbelievable. And I would love to share with anyone, or anyone that's struggling with addiction or knows anyone. It's a big thing right now. It's huge. And there is hope. There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. So. Thank you, everyone, for having me up here. I love all you guys. So.
Thank you, Brother Ty. What a blessing. Amen. Amen. You know, listen, there's no one too hard. You know, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. There's no one too hard for the Lord to reach. I think we need to understand and just pray that, Lord, sometimes we're ready to give up on people. Last week I preached about Zacchaeus, and I think probably a lot of people said, that guy is just hopeless. He's on his own, you know, wavelength. He's not reachable. God got a hold of him. He trusted Christ. And I'm so excited, Ty, that you got saved. You know, yeah, you went to some dark places and down into some deep holes, but his mercy is everlasting. And the Lord, man, what a great, great testimony of what the Lord did in your life. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.
He allows and asks for you to pray when we have dinner with them.
Wow. And which is, you have to know that is great. Wow. It's amazing what the Lord's doing. Yeah. Amen. What's their names again?
Jeff and Debbie.
That's your parents. All right. Be praying for them that they'll get saved. Well, God's opening up some doors for you. Praise the Lord. That was tremendous. Brother?
Amen. So here we go. So perfect hymn. Brother Ty's favorite is Victory in Jesus. Amen. So let's go ahead and stand. We'll turn to 812. We'll sing all three stanzas. 812, Victory in Jesus.
I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Praise God, he loved me and I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing. To walk again and cause some light to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Praise God, he loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath third. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Amen. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me. Praise God, he loved me. I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing
You may be seated, Brother Ty. Appreciate your testimony, brother. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Has that been a blessing to you so far?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And we're not done. All right. I'm so excited to hear from Brother Paul and Laura Wolfley. They've been such a blessing here in the church. I mean, you all know that. I think it's been about 7 years that they've been here. I think it was 2017. And I've just love your family. You guys have got a wonderful family. I love your boys. Paige, of course, is now gone back in Green Bay, but maybe coming back not real far from here. That's exciting. And her and John, and then, of course, you know, Josh and Joey, what a blessing. But, you know, Brother Paul, he's been a blessing. You know, when the Robinsons left and Brother Ray was doing that sound booth and like, oh, okay, what are we going to do now? I really appreciated him. He said, Pastor, I don't know a whole lot about it, but I'm willing to just learn.
Amen.
And he has just dug in and, you know, just spent so many hours here figuring out things. And that really means a lot to me. I really appreciate the fact that, you know, he was just willing to, no, God's leading me to do this. And boy, he's figured out so much and he's been such a blessing. And now, you know, I see his boys back there and others and such a blessing. And Laura, you're such a blessing. You know, you're, man, you do so much here, playing the piano and singing and being such a blessing that way, working in Awana. And appreciate you both. Love you guys. And so I asked them if they'd give their testimony. So why don't you guys come on up here? I feel like we're getting like in extra innings, right? When I used to go to a baseball game and it was tied, you mean we get to stay longer and get to have more? So I'm going to turn it over to them. And you guys come on up and give us your testimonies. Amen.
All right, well, first of all, Pastor, this morning when he was preaching, pretty much in summation, gave, most of my testimony. So this is almost going to be like a repeat of the sermon this morning. So it's not that I took notes, I'm just regurgitating it. It actually kind of happened. So back in the fall when Pastor asked if we could give our testimony then, things didn't work out, their schedules, and we couldn't do it. I kind of made me start thinking about what would be the title, I guess, of like, it's almost like a dissertation, but it would be like, how many times could I not recognize God's hand in my life?
Yep. Yeah.
So anyways, I did grow up in a good Christian home. My my dad was a Methodist minister, so I grew up in a, you know, church, going to church all the time. And he was either a director or a counselor for like summer church camps, all growing up, and that is where I got saved.
Amen.
And I just always cherish those times going to the summer camps and being with kids that, you know, were wanting to learn about the Lord and desiring to learn about the Lord. It was all going great, you know. As I got older, I started going to a lot of youth rallies, and I should say like Christian youth rallies, not like motorcycle rallies, nothing like that. And then as I got into high school and early college years, then unfortunately I got into drinking a lot and started causing a lot of problems and pulling away from God and church. So when I go back and started thinking about, you know, how many times I didn't recognize, like even early on, like when I was four, I'd basically almost drowned. The doctor actually told my folks they needed to start making plans. And so instead of making plans, they called the family and started praying. Several years later, I had got carbon monoxide poisoning, and my grandpa found me, and I was unconscious and wasn't breathing. And same thing, started praying and took care of me. Forgot where I'm at now. Oh, and then so got out of high school, and alcohol wasn't involved with this, but I had a crotch rocket, and I was cruising around, and a lady had run through a stop sign and mowed me over, and really no reason for me to come out of that, but all I came out of it was with a bunch of road rash and a cracked pelvis. So, you know, before I was even 20, you know, three near-death experiences, I guess you could say. So at this point in time, I kind of came to the realization that I had a real bad problem with alcohol, and it was leading me down a one-way street into a brick wall, and that something needed to change. And I was blessed with the opportunity to get a job on a ranch in Montana. So I literally moved up to Montana and left everything and anybody I knew behind to try to get a new start at everything.
I love the way that God has a personal encounter with every one of us. Growing up, we were in church from the time I was a baby, and my dad was a pastor, so I heard the gospel over and over. And but it wasn't until I was 12, I had a friend who said she was a Christian, and she talked all the time about baptism, and I kept thinking, why do you always talk about baptism when you talk about salvation? And she said, well, that's how I got saved. And I remember thinking, both of us can't be right. We're both calling ourselves Christians, and something isn't adding up here. And I remember asking my dad and just saying, I don't understand this, because she thinks she's saved, and you know, I think that I'm saved, or I thought I was, and maybe I don't understand it. And I just remember my dad going through all these verses with me and praying, and I remember just that I was 12 years old. I don't remember anything about it, but that at that moment when I prayed and asked Jesus in my heart, something changed. And since that time, I've never doubted it. I know it was real. When Paul told us that the pastor had asked us to give our testimony, I was thinking about just that this is our opportunity to testify what he's done in our life. And although I got saved very young, God has been so good and so faithful. And you hear that, but when you see it in your life, it's different. It wasn't long after I got saved that Satan got a foothold in our home, and my dad resigned from being a pastor. My parents started the process of going through a divorce, and the years following that was really hard, but I remember my parents always saying, God needs to be your God, not because he's ours, but he has to be real to you. And in those years, he became very real. And I was thinking this morning when Pastor was talking about that it's good that we laugh with God. And my brothers and sisters and I did that. We took to heart that God said he's our counselor. And he was, and we cried, and we laughed a lot together. And I know that's part of what got us through that time. At 15, God brought me to the same ranch that he was at. And I remember applying for the job and going up there, and I was waiting to go in for the interview, and he walked by, and something hit me, and I know people think I'm crazy, but I knew at that moment I was going to marry him. He didn't know. He didn't know for a long time. And that night, my mom said, what are you doing? Why are you just sitting by the phone? I said, they have got to call. If I don't get this job, I'm never going to see that man. And she was like, what man? And I said, the guy I'm supposed to marry. And she said, you are nuts. So I did get the job. So.
Now, just to prove that God can do miracles. So this wasn't what we were initially going to talk about, but kind of popped in my head. Like, I would have rolled up on my four-wheeler, probably covered in mud and cow poop from riding the field, changing sprinklers for hours in the morning, all messed up and disheveled, and somehow she still thought that I was somebody good to marry. So, anyways, so Laura had applied for a pipe-changing job there on the ranch, which I oversaw everything for the whole ranch, and I told my boss, I said, nah, that's not going to work. There's no way she's going to be able to do it. It's too physical. She won't be able to do it. So once again, not recognizing something God's maybe put in front of me. Thankfully, the owner of the ranch, she had greater wisdom. And so she ended up hiring Laura to help her in a horse barn with all of her horses. And so she was able to get a job on the ranch. As we started, you know, working more together, she started asking me to go to church with her and her family. And again, conveniently, I found reasons not to go. You know, it's always stuff to do on the ranch, and so it was easier to find work to do than to go to church. So I just, you know, kind of blew it off. And not recognizing here is an opportunity to get back into church and try to get things squared up. After we'd worked together for a few years, then we actually did begin dating.
And it was a short time after that. We'd been dating for a while, and I knew he was the man I was supposed to marry, but God was working in my heart. And I remember we were walking through a parking lot, and I remember God saying, I need you to give him to me for a while. Yeah. And I remember saying no.
So we dated for a while. I asked her to marry me right before Christmas Eve in 2000. And so she reluctantly said yes. And so we ended up getting married in July of 2001. But we started going to churches together to try to find our church and then to find somebody to marry. And so that's where our first pastor, Pastor Zeke, we found him and started attending his church. And then he was a pastor that married us.
We have a way of fooling ourselves into thinking that God's words don't hold value. But they do. And he was about to show me my unwillingness to let him go was going to cost. Something that maybe would have taken a year was going to take 20 years, and he was going to drag me through it with him. There were things that I was going to have to sacrifice for not listening and giving in to God, like moving away from my family. Knowing what God's word said about so many topics, but not being able to claim them with peace and joy because he hadn't learned the lessons yet. Years of working on a college degree that I cared nothing about. I just wanted to be a stay-at-home mom and homeschool my kids. So what do? You confess, and you get it right. And God is so faithful and so kind to forgive. And to take the mess we've made and to keep blessing and blessing and blessing. And he did that. He gave us three precious children. He gave us work when so many people were out of work. He provided over and over and over. And you look back on that and you think, why were you so good? You didn't have to be. I remember one time reading my Bible and I came across Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I thought about, can I still have hope in what you're going to do? And God was showing me that, yes, I could. I could have hope. And he did such great things, like just laying things on my heart to pray about long before they started happening. And I think that was so that I could adjust and get ready for it. And then to start planting seeds in his head to soften him up about things. And in 2016, when we were just going through things, the Lord started working on my heart about praying about moving up this way. And I didn't know what was going to happen, but I remember thinking, Lord, it feels like the time of our wandering in the wilderness is coming to an end, and you've got a promised land for us.
So we decided to step out in faith. Actually, now that I think about it, this is actually the second time, because when we moved from Montana down to Colorado, it was the very same thing, but put our house up and moved without having jobs, home, you know, any of that kind of stuff, and just put our faith in the Lord. And each time, he took care of everything and took care of us. So we get up here, we settled in Post Falls and trying to find work for myself, and came across at that time the Kootenai County Jail was doing a whole new renovation, expanding their jail, and I'm like, I think I could do that. So I applied and started going through the process to become a deputy for Kootenai County, and went through all the initial stuff and passed. And so then as you get further on, you have to do the application process is pretty intense, but a whole disclosure, and you literally have to go through everything that you've ever done wrong in your entire life. And knowing that if you get far enough down the path, that you have to do a lie detector test, and they're going to test you on everything. And so you don't dare try to trick or circumvent anything. You basically have to lay it all out there. And it got to the point where really, as I started combing through my life, all the mistakes I made, I started really realizing how bad I screwed up. So it got to the point where I was having trouble sleeping, and then finally one night I went out to the living room and got down on my knees and prayed again, just to ask God for forgiveness and ask him into my heart again to make sure I was 100% squared away with God and get things right with him. Because I didn't like that feeling, not knowing for sure that everything was squared up. I got to the point after that I felt I needed to talk to my family about it. So one evening I talked to the kids and Laura and basically laid everything out to them too. So I knew I wasn't hiding anything anymore. Even though it didn't work out for the job for the sheriff's office, it was a huge step in our marriage and the blessing of our family, and in the way that he strengthened and brought our family closer to him, and just our marriage in general.
Only God can take the years spent learning lessons and redeem and restore them. Sometimes you think you've missed out on the blessing. He has so much good in store. And in the 5 years that we, or 7 years that we've been here, we have seen so many good things. And he did answer my prayer. I am a stay-at-home mom and I get to homeschool. He strengthened our marriage and blessed us with an incredible church family.
And we are extremely thankful. Like Pastor said, it was July of 2017. I think it was like a 17th, but it was the first Sunday we came in. It was the first church after we got here. Came in, we were so floored by just the hospitality, and so we wanted to do our due diligence. So we did, visit several other churches, but we knew that this is where we were supposed to be. So, we just are thankful for, like Patrick says, our membership here and everything Pastor has done for us and Mrs. Mercy and just how special everybody here is for us.
Well, wasn't that tremendous?
Yep.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. There's so much I could say. I just think about how God loves to do things that we just think, no way. And I'm so glad he brought you guys together. Amen. Praise the Lord. He opened that door and he allowed you to have a family. And just I think about God's long-suffering. Brother Paul talked about, and Laura talked about it as well. But he's been that way with all of us. He certainly is that way with me. I'm so glad that God's been long-suffering with me. I would not have put up with me. And God was gracious and just worked with me and loved me. And, Laura was mentioning about, how you feel as if you've frittered away things. We've all done that. And God in his graciousness, he can restore things that we think, you know, I think in the book of Joel where it says this, I'll read this verse, it says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God." And so the Lord said, you know, what you thought you lost because maybe you weren't in that right place, I'll restore it. And man, we heard that to the Lord's praise and how good he is. But I'm always just amazed at his faithfulness, that he puts up with us. Again, I look at myself, that he's put up with me, but he does it in all of our lives. And praise the Lord that he's done that. Thank you again for that testimony. I'm so glad that you guys are here. I'm glad he led you here. And Brother Ty, thank you for the testimony as well. But this is just great, a great night just to hear these testimonies. And so, Brother, I'll turn it over to you. I think maybe you guys have
a special message. You know what? I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad I'm in church tonight. And Paul and Laura, you guys have become really good friends of ours. And we appreciate you guys are here too. So, amen. Okay, so we're going to sing two because, you know, there's two of you. So, Paul, which one's your favorite? How Great Thou Art. 801. Okay, let's see. 801. Okay, let's go ahead and stand and we'll... 801. We'll see a couple of verses. Let's see that. How great that. Yes. Okay. Cool. 801.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God.
thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Amen.
Miss Laura, what do you got? Let's see, 524. 524, yes, amen. 524, he hideth my soul. Help me on this one. Here we go on the first.
Wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows of dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
On the second.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength and my day. My soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows of dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and with his hand. On the last, when clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I shout with the millions on high. Yes, sir. Amen. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, the shadows of dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love, and covers me there with his hand. Amen. And covers me there with his hand. Amen. Yes, sir.
Amen. Oh, what a great, great evening. Yep. Yeah, what a blessing. Let me just, I'll just finish it up with these two verses in Psalm 107. And it says this in verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. He's redeemed us from the hand of the enemy.
Amen.
And what an opportunity we had tonight to hear that from these choice saints. It's such a blessing. Thank you for all of you. Well, been a great night. Brother, I'm going to ask you to close us in a word of prayer and just pray you have a great week. Love you all. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Let's pray. Dear Father, again, I thank you so much for the opportunity that you have allowed us to be here tonight. I don't want to be any other place than here.
Yes.
And Lord, I thank you for these dear folks that are able to give their testimony and their love for you, for the tie and what you allowed him to go through in his life and how he can be a testimony to those that are struggling with the same thing and be able to be a witness and be a testimony to those. Thank you for him and Mandy and his family here with us tonight.
Amen.
Thank you for the Wolfleys, Lord. They've been really good friends of ours through the years. It was just nice to see a couple the same age of us here with us at this church, faithful serving, doing the sound booth, Laura cleaning and playing piano and teaching at Awana. They're all in, Lord, and I thank you for them. And Father, it's been just a great night tonight. Allow us to sing some favorite hymns tonight, to sing honor and glory unto you, to hear these testimonies, to see how good you are and how great you are to us. And Father, man, I don't want to be anywhere else but right here. And Lord, just give us a good week. Pray for us that are going into the workforce. Keep us safe. Watch over us. We're going to be hit with a lot this week. And Lord, help us to have a testimony to you to see souls saved. Others, Lord, I pray that you just watch over us, take care of us, bring us back safely this week. Be with Pastor and Ms. Sharon as they're going to go away. Give us some time away, Lord. Protect them. Keep them safe as well. And Lord, again, we want to give you only, the glory and honor for all that you've done for us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Cornerstone Baptist Church. Thank you for the folks that are willing to serve and just make you our priority, Lord. And I thank you for it. Give us a good night tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.